here's the
before.
Crescendo of it all. Remember, word and voice. So and read John 1, verse 1. Y'all could probably quote it.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Mm-hmm. He was in the beginning with God.
The Word was what?
In
God.
The beginning. Cool,
he was in the beginning. So he formed Jeremiah. What spoke life into existence, by the way?
Yeah. God.
The Word of God, right? God.
Yeah.
And then you go to Colossians 1 and Hebrews. The Word, Jesus, created all things.
Yeah. Mm.
How was that done? The Word.
Word.
Let there be what?
Light.
And you know what's crazy? Jesus was the what of the world? Light of the world.
Yeah.
Man.
I'm listening, man. I'm just putting it out.
I'm starting to get like emotional. It's so powerful.
Hey, buddy, welcome back to the Authentic Christian Podcast. I'm Aaron, this is Reagan, this is Warner, and today we're going to talk about the Trinity. All right, so in this episode, we're going to talk about the Trinity. Warner is here, Reagan is here. Reagan is going to make sure I don't digress into heresy in this episode. No, we're excited to talk about topic. I just got an email recently saying, hey, can you do an episode on the Trinity or the Godhead? You know, do you have an episode? And I thought, no, we don't. You know, I have a lot of articles I could recommend and lessons I could point you to, but we've never done one. So we thought, why don't we do this? This is one thing that Reagan just personally loves to study, watches a lot of debates. We, of course, love to study it too.
Yeah.
So we're excited. So, okay, when we talk about the Trinity or Godhead, sometimes people say, well, the Word isn't in the Bible. And you're like, well, the original Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. So No word in English that you use was written in the Bible.
Yep.
The more important thing is the concept there, right?
Yep.
If next week, you know, Crossway put out a new translation that translated the word Trinity, then you could say, oh, the Trinity's in the Bible. Like, does that mean you can't use the term? No. The idea is the concept there, right?
Yeah.
And so the question remains, is the principle taught in the Bible? Is there one God existing in three persons, commonly referred to as a Trinity, or is God one person existing in three manifestations, which today is Unitarianism?
Yep.
In church history, it was referred to as like modalism. Right?
Yeah.
Which would be a one person representing himself in three different ways.
Correct.
So we want to say right off the bat, we know this is a deeper topic. It is confusing to some. We don't claim to have everything figured out, but we're glad you're here. If you disagree, we love you. We respect you. And as 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. Mm-hmm. So we are going to take our finite minds and try to delve into this topic and say, what does the scripture say about this?
Yep.
So, Reagan, let's start with you. Definition. Yes, what would you say is the definition of the Trinity?
So, the definition of the Trinity is the foundational Christian doctrine defining God as one being, eternally existing as three distinct co-equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So, the word Trinity, where's the word Trinity come
so
from?
So, tri is three, entity, unity, three, they are one. They are unified in oneness.
Three in one.
Yep, three in one.
Yeah. So tri, three, unity,
one.
Yeah.
Okay, so even though, like we said in the intro, the Word's not in the Bible, where would you say that we can go in the Bible to see the concept?
The concept.
Yeah, the concept of the Trinity.
Well, number one, all over. Okay. But, you know, you have passages like Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 that mentions the Godhead. You have Colossians 2:9, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. They were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you're going to see it all over the scriptures. And I know as we get down into this, we're going to see them throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Okay, cool. Yep. So I know that, you know, when we read the Bible, we obviously want to read it honestly, we're going to read it humbly.
Absolutely.
And I think we think when you do this, you can come to the realization that, hey, there are some difficult passages, but those difficult passages can always be informed. Well, I'll say always, almost always can be informed by the easier passages.
Right.
So we're going to say, okay, what are the difficult passages that seem to say, well, is there really, is God just one person? How do you reconcile that with a difficult passage? Okay.
Yeah.
So I want to start off by essentially asking, okay, simple breakdown of who and what. You know, how would you explain like the essence, the nature, but distinct persons kind of idea?
So oftentimes when I'm explaining the Trinity, and I think first and foremost, we need to understand that if we could understand everything about God, he wouldn't be God. If we could bring our finite minds to understand everything, he wouldn't be God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But God does give us examples and ways to somewhat come to an understanding of hard principles as mm-hmm. well. But when explaining this, I often show the what and who.
Okay.
So yeah. for instance, what we are, and you all on the live stream or the podcast watching, we are humans. That's what we are. Who we are, mm-hmm. Aaron, Warner, and Reagan. Now, is Aaron any more human than I am? No. Okay. So when we're talking about who and what, well, the reason I thought you're about going it. Down,
I,
dude.
I thought my about being difficult, being like, yeah. well,
security.
Speak for yourself.
Yeah. Unreal.
No. I was going to do it if he was.
When we
at
look
me.
At who and what in the sense of God, what they are or what they are is God. Who they are is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so many things we have to understand is a lot of people love to say, "Well, God's one. God's one." Okay. What do you mean by one? One in attribute, mm-hmm. one location. You know, when we say one nation or one family, what do we mean by that?
Yeah.
There's only just one person or is it made up of?
It's like one purpose, one goal. Damn.
Right. You Absolutely. Know? Absolutely. So I think one thing that we could do is when we say God is one, we say, okay, God is one in nature, in essence, and being. Okay, so we're going to look, I guess we could start in some of the Old Testament passages of Scripture, but you guys, where would we start? What's the best place to start when understanding this concept?
Well, maybe in the beginning.
Ah, that's a good one. That's a good one.
In the beginning.
So, and I might sprinkle a few things here and there in those, but does anybody want to hit Genesis 1, 1 through 3?
Yeah, I got it.
Yeah.
Genesis 1, 1 through 3.
Yes, sir.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Mm-hmm. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
So, Aaron, you brought up the word Elohim. Would you want to go into detail a little bit about
that? Yeah, so the word God there in Genesis 1:1, or Elohim in Hebrew, is plural.
Right.
So the way I like to remember it is El is the Hebrew word for God, because mm-hmm. Superman's name was what?
Kal-El,
Swift God.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. That's good.
So Superman reference.
Yeah, how about that?
Yeah. So the word El is the singular form, the word for God. Plural, Elohim is plural. So like... Right. Cherub and seraph are individual, like the single, but cherubim, seraphim, the plural.
There's the difference.
That's right. You know, Genesis 1:21 says God created the great sea creatures, Hebrews tananim, the single form is tannin. So the im is plural, right?
Absolutely.
So you have, Genesis 1:1, Elohim. So it's, you know, the plural mighty one, however you want to say it.
And notice in those verses, you see God Elohim, but you also see the Spirit of God hovering over the what?
Yeah.
Face of the waters.
Yeah.
But then you see the Word of God in verse 3.
Yeah.
Let there be light. And now we're going to get into the Word of God and what that means. I know some people are probably thinking all the way ahead in John chapter 1.
We'll get there.
Yeah, we'll get there. I want you guys to go to Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Whoever wants to read that.
I got it.
Have at it, Warner.
Cool beans.
26, chapter 1 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Through 28. Yep. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Verse 28, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'"
Something to note there in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, I know some people will bring up the angel argument, but are angels creators or created beings?
They're created.
Created beings. So certainly they couldn't create, could they?
No.
Of course not, because they're created. So this can't be, as we mentioned, Elohim in Genesis 1:1.
Yeah.
So it says, "Let us make man in our image." There's something else. Can someone read verse 26 after that? It says, "According to our own likeness," and then something else.
"Let them have dominion."
Wait a minute. It says, "Let us create" what? Man.
Yeah.
Mankind, human, right?
Okay.
But then it says them, right?
Yeah.
Look at verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image, God created him male and female." There's one man consisting of what? Male and female.
Yeah, mankind, yeah.
I'd like to bring up something. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if one of you guys could hit Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Oftentimes this passage of scripture is brought up. Do y'all have anything that y'all...
I got it.
It's okay, cool.
All right, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but what's really interesting about this verse is in Hebrew, they didn't like to say Yahweh. Mm-hmm. They saw it as holy. So they would see this verse as Shema. We see this as a Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Mm. So you see God's name mentioned three times. It's basically saying God, 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 Echad, one. Mm-hmm. And the reason that's interesting is because God's name is mentioned. You see Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Echad means one. And that Echad is still used in Genesis 2 and verse 24 when talking about Adam and Eve.
I'm tempted to say bless you every time you begin. That's
yeah, that's good. I about got you for the 6-7 mess you were doing the other episode. I didn't because I'm a generous man.
I'm not.
But if one, well, thanks. If you go to Genesis 2 and verse 24, notice yet again this coming together in one, but multiple persons. Mm.
Okay.
So if someone has Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24.
Yeah, I got it.
Warner,
yeah,
you can be a reader. You can be the reader.
Yeah, Genesis 2:24.
The hype man.
Yeah, there you go. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
So what's really neat about this is, again, that word one is the same one in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. But this one family is consisting of how many members?
Two.
Yeah. But they're one. So you have this same consistency throughout Scripture. Yeah. If y'all had to think of any other Old Testament passages of Scripture, what comes to mind?
Oh, man.
For the idea of
got
oneness?
A lot of them.
For yes, this oneness, understanding multiple persons, one essence, one.
This is the one I always think of, and I love this one. This was the one I use all the time, but go to John 17:20. I know it's out of the Old Testament, but I still think it's very informative for us. Jesus says, and he's praying to the Father, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us.
Great point.
You know, and I think one thing you're pointing out that's very important for the listener is just because something is said to be one, we cannot just automatically assume exactly what is meant, but we got to search out the context to be sure that we are understanding one.
Yeah, because he's saying, I want all the believers to be one. What do you mean one? We're not going to merge together into one glob. It's like, no, one in purpose, you know, one in, you know, direction as the church. Unity. We have one goal, unity.
Absolutely.
As Christ is in the Father, they're perfectly unified.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah. Great point. Great point.
I mean, so if I can we go back to Genesis?
Absolutely.
I want to get your take on this one.
Yeah.
All right. So can I go to 1 Samuel and then come back to Genesis?
Actually, I'm glad you did that. So do that, and then I want to go to another, and then we'll come back to Genesis 3.
Okay,
all right. Does that sound good?
Okay, cool. So this is one that I think is fascinating. All right, so, you know, I've taught the life of Christ. I taught as a class, and I went through, like, the pre-incarnate Christ and all this. But this is one that I didn't necessarily see originally, but I was reading something about the, you know, pre-incarnate Christ, and someone pointed this out. So 1 Samuel 3, this is where Samuel, you know, his mother dedicates him to, like, the temple. His mother says, you know, Hannah, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the Lord gives her a child, and she gives Samuel back, you know, to the Lord, and he gives her, like, five more kids after that.
Yeah.
Well, Samuel is ministering to the Lord as a small boy. And one of those nights, Eli's lying in bed. And it says he's basically, his eyes had grown so dim he couldn't see. And it says the lamp of the God went out in the tabernacle. It's getting dark. He's lying down. He hears this Samuel. Mm-hmm. And he gets up and runs to Eli. And he says, here I am, for you called me. And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And he went and laid down. And again, he heard Samuel. And the text says the Lord called him. Samuel runs back to Eli. Hey, I'm here. You called for me. He's like, I didn't call you, my son. Go lie down again. It says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord, I used to read over that verse like nothing, right? Verse 8. And the Lord called again to Samuel a third time. And he went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Like, I know you called me. You say you're not calling me. This is the third time. And Eli perceived the Lord had called the boy. Therefore, Eli says to Samuel, verse 9, go lie down. It shall be if he calls you that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel goes back. He listens. He lies down. Look at verse 10. Now the Lord came, I get goosebumps reading this.
I see him.
The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Like if I'm reading this properly, the Lord, I think it's pre-incarnate Christ, right. stands beside his bed. And if once I understand that, it makes way more sense to me what those previous verses said, where it says, verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him yet. So you have the idea. I've read over that so many times until I saw that it said the Lord came and stood. So this isn't like, I always thought this was like a disembodied voice, like Samuel, you know? No, like he's there in the room standing at the foot of his bed or wherever he is.
It's so powerful.
So you find, and there's so many of these that are like treasures, man, just all throughout the Old Testament. And it describes it as the word of the Lord. So now that, that's when I think of word of the Lord, I think of that one. And so now where do you want to go next?
So I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 19.
Okay, 1 Kings 19.
You talk about, let's have a continuation of these goosebumps, shall we? So, go to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look at verse 9. So in this context, Elijah is basically being hunted by who?
Jezebel.
So she's coming after him, and now he's at a point where he wants to die, basically. But then he arises, he eats, and he drinks, and everything's, you know, better in that sense. But if you look at verse 9, so, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, watch this, the word of the Lord came to him, and what he said. So the word comes to him, and you're going to see this thing. So the voice is the word, and the word is the voice. So just watch how this kind of comes into to play here. He said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? The word is saying this, right? And there is a personhood with that. It's a he. So let's keep reading verse 10. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. If you have the New King James, I know this for sure. It says, then, capital H, he said, go out, stand on the mount. Oh man, y'all ready for this? Stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. Y'all ready? And great and a strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rock in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? This voice came to him asking him a question. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him. So this voice
is Yahweh.
Because Yahweh wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the earthquake, he was there with him. So go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Israel. So as you read these verses, I need you to be thinking of voice and word. So
that's why I think 1 Samuel stuck out to me so much, because I've always thought it was a disembodied voice until it says he stood beside them. I'm like, wait, what? He's standing? Like he's there? It's not like a...
You think it was anything like Balaam and the donkey? Like how at first Balaam wasn't able to see the angel standing right there?
Maybe.
Like that third time he was finally able to see it.
I wonder if the... I don't know, because I wonder if the preceding context is so... It's so dark. But then again, but if it's still that dark... how did, I mean, I don't know, but it's that maybe he was. I think you're
could
probably
you imagine
right.
Walking next to the Lord and just like going back to bed. He has to wake you up again. Man. Like two more. Oh man.
Man.
Yeah. That's goosebumps right there.
Speaking of goosebumps, would you read Jeremiah 1?
Oh,
this
absolutely.
Is something else. It's just connecting all of this before we get to Genesis 3. So it's just, oh man, this is probably one of my favorites when you talk about him being there.
Yeah. Yeah.
So yeah, Genesis, Jeremiah 1, 4 through 11.
Okay.
Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you, to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and throw down, and to build and to plant. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree.
So verse 4, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him, right?
Yeah.
And it's cool. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. But notice he says, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Verse 7, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. But verse 9, here's your Samuel one. Someone read verse 9.
Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me.
Who came to him? In verse 4.
I missed that when Warner was reading it.
The word of the Lord came to him, and he's speaking to him, and then in verse 9, he did what? What did the word of the Lord do?
Touched his mouth.
He put forth his hand.
Yeah. I'm getting it, dude.
Yeah, I mean, every time I read these passages, when I hear word of the Lord, it's just kind of like what Aaron said.
The first time we're reading through this, I'm like,
are your eyes getting a little wide?
I am, man. Yeah. That's cool.
It's crazy.
Yeah. I mean, like,
I'm like, why is he reading this passage? Yeah. Like, I don't see it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now what I want y'all, here's the crescendo of it all. Remember, word and voice. Someone read John 1, verse 1. Y'all could probably quote it.
In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Mm-hmm. He was in the beginning with God.
The word was what?
In
God.
The beginning.
That's cool, man.
He was in the beginning. So he formed Jeremiah. What spoke life into existence, by the way?
Yeah. God.
The word of God, right? God.
Yeah.
And then you go to Colossians 1 and Hebrews. The word, Jesus, created all things.
Yeah. Mm.
How was that done? The word.
Word.
Let there be what?
Light.
And you know what's crazy? Jesus was the what of the world? Light of the
light
world.
Light of the world.
Yeah.
Man.
I'm listening, man. I'm just putting it out.
I'm starting to get like emotional. It's so powerful. Hmm. And now when you see word and voice, when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, which we were in Genesis, we had to take a little detour to see the power in this, but you get to Genesis chapter 3 and notice this is the fault of man. So if one of you guys wants to read
Genesis 3?
Yeah, 3, 9.
Okay. 9 through 11, yeah.
Yeah. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verse 11, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that which I commanded you that you should not eat?
So notice, so I heard your voice. You see this word and this voice being played. And so some would see this as the pre-incarnate Jesus. The voice, word and the voice. And you see this voice as in 1 Kings 19, it was the word, the voice that was with him. So I just think that's really neat. Y'all have anything y'all want to?
No, that's cool, man.
Yeah, I love it. I love it.
I'll never see the voice of
the
Lord.
I'm just thinking.
No, y'all feel free. While y'all are doing that. So this is one that oftentimes people kind of skip over and they don't see how powerful this one is.
Yeah.
I would say this is probably I wouldn't say the most conclusive in the Old Testament.
You mean an easy one?
Yeah, it's an easy one. Yeah. Once you really look at it and don't just skip over it and say, oh, angel, that's cool. But let's go to Genesis 18.
Okay, yeah. No, this is a great one.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I'll let you have it, Aaron.
You mean to read it? Okay.
Yeah.
Tell me, where do you want me to start reading that?
1 through 6?
Yeah, so let's start 1 through... Man, good job. Is that... Yeah,
right,
do that one.
Do
1
that.
Through 6.
All right, Genesis 18, 1 through 6. All right. Then the Lord, Yahweh,
Yep.
Appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day.
So who came so far?
The Lord, Yahweh.
The Lord, right? So the Lord came. Yeah. Okay.
So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts and that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes."
So the question I'd like to ask is, in verse 1, it says, the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees. Mm-hmm. But then in verse 2, how many were there?
Yeah, three.
Three?
Three,
yeah.
Is it the Lord or three men, or is it the Lord?
And two. Two angels.
Yeah. So so notice, and then verse 3 says, "My Lord," but then look at verse 6. Mm-hmm. He says to Sarah, "Quickly make," how many?
Three. Yeah.
And then you look at verse 13. Notice who's he talking to, or who's talking to him? And the
Lord said to Abraham.
Well, who's there? Is it three men, or is it the Lord? Or is it the Lord consisting in three persons? Okay. Look at verse 16. Notice the plurality here. Whoever wants to read that.
Okay,
sorry.
Verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham to what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know them." Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord.
Okay, can I point out something?
Yeah,
verse 20, it says, the Lord said,
yep,
because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. Notice what he says. He says, I will what?
Go down there
and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it has come to me, and if not, I will know. Watch it. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. Wait a minute. Who was going toward Sodom? Was it the Lord or the men, or was it the Lord?
See, I'm interested. I'm listening.
Yeah.
I have always thought it was the pre-incarnate Christ and two angels.
Yeah.
And that the two angels are the ones going down to judge the city.
Right.
You haven't convinced me yet, but
okay,
I'm still listening. I could be convinced.
Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord.
Yep.
So the Lord says, I will go down, but now they went and the Lord's still here with Abram.
Okay.
Was he going to Sodom or was he not?
Who?
The Lord.
If those two men are the Lord.
Right. So
as if the two men are angels. Okay.
And Abraham came near and said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such things as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Yeah.
So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom, who is going to Sodom earlier on? The Lord said, I'm going.
Yeah.
He says, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all. Who's going to spare it? The Lord, correct?
The Lord, sure.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
So in verse 33, so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. So we pick up in chapter 19 and verse 1. So here's where the two angels.
Okay.
If you want to read verse.
All right, 19:1.
Yeah.
Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face towards the ground. Mm-hmm. And he said, here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally. Mm-hmm. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren, do not do so. Do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Come on, Lot. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Remember, the Bible just records some things that are bad decisions.
Right.
This isn't God
Absolutely.
Condoning it. It's just God recording that's bad decision.
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah, yeah.
And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here. And he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.
Hmm.
So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Hmm. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door.
Hmm.
Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in this city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy
Wait
this place. Yes.
In Genesis 18, who is going to destroy the cities?
God.
But who are these people with him right now? The two angels, right?
Angels.
But they say, we will destroy this place. So God's going to destroy the place, and then the angels say, we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So let's keep reading.
Okay.
So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking.
Okay.
When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the man took hold of his wife's hand and hands of his daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and sit him outside the city.
Okay.
So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased in your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest evil overtake me. And I die. So notice in this passage of scripture that the Lord was being merciful to him in these angels. When we say angels, we think what? Messengers.
Mm-hmm.
Was Jesus an angel in the form that he was a messenger? He was bringing the good news of salvation, that he was seeking and saving the lost. Sure. But in verse 24, then the Lord rained down brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens.
Mm-hmm.
So notice that he says, I will go to Sodom. But then in Genesis 18, he was still with Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
So where was he? So when the two angels went to Sodom. So if two are there, where was the other? You get to verse 24.
Well, I know that the Lord was with Abraham the whole time.
Right, right.
Yeah.
So, but he says, I will go to Sodom.
Sure, sure.
So, and then in verse 24, then the Lord rained down brimstone fire on Sodom because the two angels, they brought them from safety, saving them from
mm-hmm.
the destruction.
Mm-hmm.
So, and this is another thing I kind of hits me, is Jesus once said, remember what? Lot's wife.
Sure.
So a lot of people say Jesus never spoke out on same-sex
mm-hmm.
attraction, but engaging with that act. Well, in Matthew 19, we know, but he was present at the judgment of Sodom.
Yeah, so, for sure.
Sodom and Gomorrah. So,
You know, there's lots of these in the Old Testament that I think are very easy. Can we go to Joshua 5?
Yeah.
Thanks for watching the Authentic Christian Podcast. If you want to watch more content like the Authentic Christian, different programs, other podcasts that you want to learn about the Bible, I'd recommend you download our app, the Gospel Broadcasting Network app. Just get on the App Store. You also can find it on Roku, iTunes, etc. Search Gospel Broadcasting Network, download the app, and you can see the show, The Authentic Christian, and many, many other shows, dozens of shows, other podcasts, other shows that walk you through verse by verse through different books of the Bible, or even just different topical shows. So I would recommend you download the Gospel Broadcasting Network app. Thanks for watching.
Yeah, yeah.
All right, that's so Joshua 5 is maybe one of my favorites.
Right.
So, you know, in Joshua 5, this is right before they cross the Jordan to, you know, conquest the promised land,
yeah.
right? And in Joshua 5, about verse 13, it says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and what?
Worshipped him.
Worshipped him. Now, the Bible says you can only worship who?
God.
Yeah, worship God alone.
Right.
Yeah.
So Joshua falls on his face and worships him and says, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Mm-hmm. So not only does he tell him, not only does he receive worship, he also tells him that the ground you're standing on is holy.
Yep.
And that happens where else?
Exodus 3.
Exodus 3, Judges 13 as well.
Yep.
So, yeah.
So I'm thinking, like, one of the things, you know, when you're talking about the Trinity, there's multiple ways to prove it. One of them is to show multiple persons, of course. That's, you know, in the same being.
Yep.
One of them, a lot of people, no one really argues, at least in my experience, with the Father.
Right.
Everyone always says, like, well, you know, Jesus was just a form of him, mm-hmm. right? Like, yeah. do you run into a lot of people that say Jesus isn't deity?
Yes.
Yeah.
All the time.
Yeah. One thing I think about this is, you know, this is Yahweh Saba. That's what, you know, Yahweh is mm-hmm. the Lord in all capitals, if you're looking at your translation.
Right.
Yeah.
And the Lord of hosts is, you know, Yahweh Saba's host, which mm-hmm. is used of stars, but also of like angelic beings, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And this same phrase, I want to connect three. Look at Joshua 5, then go to Isaiah 6. So Isaiah 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah, so number one, we know from Joshua 5, he receives worship. So he's deity of some form, right? But he's a commander of the armies of the Lord, right? Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Yahweh of hosts, Saba.
Yep.
The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Yahweh of hosts, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So Lord of hosts in Joshua 5 receives worship,
right?
Holy ground.
Yep.
Isaiah 6, Isaiah sees him. And when you get to the New Testament, go to John 12:41.
Oh, this is perfect. I love this one.
So if you start about John 12:37, speaking of Christ, it says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And then he says that the word of Isaiah, mm-hmm. the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord, Yahweh, been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. But look at verse 41. These things Isaiah said mm-hmm. when he saw what?
It saw his glory and spoke of him.
And if you notice verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. That's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. That's mm-hmm. the verses that come right after what we read in Isaiah.
Yeah.
So John, through inspiration, says that Isaiah saw whose glory?
Jesus's.
Yeah. The pre-incarnate Christ. Yeah. So this idea, it was Yahweh, Saba, the Lord of hosts.
Right.
Yeah.
God doesn't give that name to who? Does God give the name Yahweh to just anybody?
No.
No,
it's whose name?
Jesus's.
It's his name.
Yep.
So Jesus, you know, if you don't argue that the Father is deity, here you have in Joshua 5, this pre-incarnate mm-hmm. commander of the Lord's army who's receiving worship, so he's deity.
Right.
Isaiah tells you the same thing as Isaiah has a vision of him. And John 12 says the vision that he saw was of who?
Jesus Christ.
The pre-incarnate Christ. Yeah. When the Pharisees said, you're yet 50 years old and you've met Abraham, Jesus could have said, yeah. Yeah, I know
Actually, Abraham. Yes, I have.
Yeah, you know the promise, the covenant you've been waiting for? That was me.
Yeah.
You know, in Genesis 15,
uh-huh.
when they cut the animals in half and the Lord walked down through it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, who was that?
Yep. Well, yeah, in Judges 13, talking about that, in verse 6, it says, a man of God came to me.
Oh, yeah, Samson. Okay,
and his
I'm
countenance
listening.
Was like the countenance of the angel of God. Notice the angel. Angel doesn't just mean a angelic being, as we know, seraphim, cherubim.
Yeah.
Messenger, but
malach
this
is the Hebrew
the
word, just
messenger.
Messenger, malach.
Right.
Yeah.
This
Malachi,
is
the word, the book Malachi is the word, that's where the word comes from.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay.
So the messenger, right? And then verse 8, then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who is born. Oh man. Let's just keep reading.
Yeah.
And God
yeah.
listened to the voice of Manoah.
It's a good one. This is
it
worth
is so
it.
Good. Yeah, it's worth it. Angel of God to the woman again, and she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? He said, have you caught this before? I am.
Yeah, I am.
Okay, okay, okay. Manoah said, now let your word come to pass. What will the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I have said to the woman, let her be careful. So he gives this Nazarite vow. Look at verse 18. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is
wonderful.
In wonderful. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6.
Yep.
What's said in Isaiah chapter
9? Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father,
Prince of Peace. And who is that referring to?
Yeah. Jesus. It's Christ.
Jesus.
Yeah. Yep. So here's this angel of the Lord saying, seeing that it is wonderful.
Yeah,
Isaiah 9, awesome. 6. Watch this. There's more. Okay. Verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it up upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, what?
We shall surely die
because we have seen
God.
Yeah. Yeah, they knew from Exodus, you can't see the Lord and live.
Right.
So they were still, they were perplexed. They didn't understand about like, okay, you've got the Lord that you can't see, you'll die.
Right.
And you've got the incarnate, the pre-incarnate, you know, Christ, this manifestation, this you know, theophany, appearance of.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah, man. That's
you brought
a good
up
one.
Exodus 3. Do you want to hit that?
Yeah, we can hit Exodus 3. Yeah, hit Exodus. The only reason I mentioned it is because Aaron was talking about Joshua 5. And one thing that, if you will note the similarity, is that they say the same thing when they're approached. That is, take off your sandals. Mm-hmm. That was one of the things I was trying to bring up while Aaron was reading
that. And remember that as he goes to Exodus 3.
Yeah.
Could we hit Exodus 3? I mean, we got to start in verse 1. I mean,
that's what you read, Warner.
We just got to start in chapter 1. Are you kidding?
I mean, like, man, dude, I'm telling
you. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came back to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of the fire. I totally forgot it was called the angel of the Lord.
Dude, I'm telling you.
This is just a big reminder.
Hits, my guy.
Yeah, I know. And a flame of the fire in the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see a great sight. Why does the bush not burn? So the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, and God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Then he said, interrupt anytime you guys are ready.
So let me interrupt real quick. Okay. Like you said, you're ready. Okay.
Yeah,
verse 2,
awesome.
And the Lord, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, but notice in verse 4, it says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called to him from the midst of the bush. Where was the angel of the Lord in verse 2?
In the bush.
In the bush.
Yeah. This is the same person.
Yeah.
Yep.
This is the same person.
The angel
verse
of the
5.
Lord is God. Okay.
Yeah. Then he said, verse 5, do not draw near to this place. Take off your sandals, off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And again, if you remember the story Aaron was reading in Joshua 5, when Joshua found the angel of the Lord, the actual commander of the army, I think it's funny. He's like, you with us or against us? He's like, I'm your leader.
Yeah. And remember in Hebrews, Jesus is known as the captain of our what? Salvation.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Go ahead. Sorry.
Yeah. Continue verse 4-6. He said, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God.
So who's speaking? The angel of what?
The Lord.
Yeah. Who is?
God.
God.
Yeah. And the Lord said, I have surely seen oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Pizarites, maybe, and the Hivites and the Jesuites.
That's good.
Maybe. am I good? You want me to keep going?
No, that's perfect.
Yeah.
Do you have anything?
Wait until I mispronounce everything and then like interrupt.
No, you're good. So what's great is notice the angel of the Lord, people say, well, he's not God. He literally says what? I am what?
Yeah.
God.
I am God.
And so notice he goes in verse 11, Moses starts with the excuses, right? I'm a nobody. Who am I to go to these people? But then, so he said, I will certainly be with you. Then Moses, verse 13, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now I'm going to do just a little bit more Hebrew and I'm done.
Okay.
And God said to Moses, what? I am who I am. So when God is referring to himself, and I want to be very reverent here, he would say Echwe.
Okay.
When others are speaking about God, they would say Yahweh. But here, the angel of the Lord, who is God, says what? What shall I say to them? I am. What does John 8, verse 58 say? Before Abraham was what?
I am.
So notice, this is Jesus. This is pre-incarnate Jesus.
Yeah.
So, y'all have any other passages?
Yeah, well, I mean, we're sort of halfway through, but I mean, everything we're saying, could you imagine trying to figure this out under the Old Testament? A time where the New Testament revelation wasn't yet given.
Well, First Peter.
First Peter 1, where it talks about how this was even hidden from the angels.
Yeah, this says, First Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So it's talking about the prophets of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. So these prophets who are writing, it's like God inspires Isaiah. Isaiah writes certain things he understands, other things he doesn't understand. Imagine waking up and saying like, I wrote, what does this mean? I don't know what this means, right?
Yeah, then especially verse 12, like Isaiah 53, suffering. Yes. It's like, who is this guy?
And verse 12 says, to them, the prophets, it was revealed not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those men who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into.
Yeah.
Not only the prophets. It seems like the angels were wondering, I don't see
that. They had to have been like on the edge of their seat. Like, how is God going to pull this off?
Yeah.
The verse I actually had in mind, that's such a great verse. But the verse that I think about when we're like talking through these Old Testament passages and we're like, that's Jesus because, you know, John 12, John 8. The only thing I think about is like 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking about how they are ministers of the new covenant, not the old covenant. And if you go to like verse 13, it says, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ.
Yeah.
You know, there's so much to be said there, but if you don't believe the New Testament, you'll never actually understand the Old Testament.
Yeah.
There's always going to be certain parts that are a mystery. It's like, what's going on? Mm-hmm. Like, for instance, I mean, just prophecies. Like, who's the guy in Isaiah 53? Mm-hmm. Who's the son of man in Daniel? Yeah. You know, there's so many mysteries. When will Abraham's promise finally come true? You know, we see the seed promise of Eve get passed down to Abraham, passed down to Jacob, Isaac, passed down to Judah, finally and lastly passed down to David. Yeah. But when you get to Second Chronicles is the typical ending of the Jewish Bible. Mm-hmm. When you get to Second Chronicles, where it ends off is, and the people got out of persecution and they went back to their land. And to me, the way I phrase it is, that's the most unsatisfying ending ever. Like with all of the promises you see before Second Chronicles, you're like, I'm waiting for John the Baptist. I'm waiting for the seed promise. I'm waiting for Daniel's new kingdom. I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. Yeah. And then Second Chronicles is like, and then we kind of came back from the land and we were chilling.
Yep.
And it's like, that's so unsatisfying.
Right.
But the New Testament provides a satisfying ending to all of the promises because it's the ultimate fulfillment of this all.
Yeah.
And the point I was just trying to bring out is a lot of these passages, they don't really make sense unless you're looking at it with Christ in mind.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
If you're looking at the Old Testament saying, I know Christ was here because I know Christ is God.
Mm-hmm.
And I know he was from the beginning. If I'm looking for Christ, some of these passages are going to make a whole lot more sense.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
And like Aaron said, you know, we know things that even the prophets themselves don't know. We know more than, say more than inspired people like we're inspired, but we have a whole lot more information because of, what is it, foreknowledge or whatever?
Yeah.
Things are hindsight.
They had it.
Things are much more clear in hindsight because we're able to look back and see how everything was fulfilled while they were living in the middle of it.
Yeah.
You know, in the Ark of the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, what was it that overshadowed the Ark? Two what?
Two cherubim.
Two cherubim.
Yeah.
You know, in verse 12, it essentially says the things which angels have desired to look into.
Ooh,
right?
That's good.
This is a comment. I had to preach on 1 Peter 1:10-12 once at a conference in Florida. And so I like went really deep. I found this commentary, a couple commentaries, like Jameson Fawcett Brown says the same thing. Like they're highly respected guys.
Yeah.
This guy Wordsworth in his commentary on 1 Peter, John Lang, it's a bunch of, anyway, says this high and holy mystery, which represents the angels themselves bending over the word of God enshrined in the Ark of the Church, was symbolized by the figures of the cherubim of glory, spreading their wings, bending their faces, shadowing the mercy seat, right?
Wow.
In the Holy of Holies upon the Ark, in which were kept the tables of the law written by God, and by the side of which was the Pentateuch. So basically, you know, there's a lot of commentators that think this idea was that these cherubim are hovering over the mercy seat, you know, and the mercy seat is where propitiation would be made on Day of Atonement, where the blood that would cleanse, which pointed forward to Christ's blood cleansing, right? And that these cherubim are hovering over, which is like, you know, this angel's desiring to look into the gospel that had not come to fruition yet. You know?
Yeah.
Like there's just,
that's really cool.
There's so many things that, you know, they were even unfathomable to the angels. You know, the salvation revealed in Jesus was just such a wealth of, you know, knowledge. It's incredible.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I guess we could hit the biggest evidences for both Jesus and the Holy Spirit being God.
Great.
What are we on time? 50. Okay.
Cool.
So if I had to give the biggest proof that Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, or if we were to do that, where would we go? I'm thinking Isaiah 44 verse 6, if someone wants to read that. And when I am studying with people who do not believe that Jesus is God, you don't go to the New Testament first, because oftentimes if they are in the oneness or, you know, that type of Unitarian, not Unitarian, oneness, Unitarian, they believe, well, there's just one God and what do you mean by one? But also I will always take them to the Old Testament because they will agree with those Old Testament passages.
Okay. Yeah. And when they say one, they're talking about one in person.
Yeah. One in person.
Yeah.
Or some sort of modalism that, you know, Jesus was just God the Father in the flesh.
Yeah.
Not actually.
Yeah. Like God the Father's in heaven. Jesus is in the flesh. Right. The Holy Spirit's like disembodied or something.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
So, all right. Isaiah 44, 6.
Yes, sir.
Start reading. How many, just one verse?
Just one verse.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts.
Okay. So
already you got that.
What does he say? I am the first, what?
And I am the last. Besides me, there is no God.
So this, who's speaking here?
God. Thus says the Lord.
Can only God say, I am the first and the last?
Yes.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Besides me, there is no God.
Absolutely. There is no God besides me. Who said that? The Lord. Look at Isaiah 48, verse 12. You kind of get the same sort of way of thinking here.
All right.
Whoever has that.
Listen to me, O Jacob.
and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last.
Only God
can
say that.
Yep.
So here's the crescendo here. Who has Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18?
I believe I have that one in my Bible.
I'll let you have that one.
Okay. Revelation 1,
before 8. You do 18, just read 17. I'm sorry.
You mean 8?
You want to ask this question. Yeah. So Revelation 1, starting in verse 17.
Okay.
And then wait.
Okay. For 18.
All right. Is that okay if I say those things? Okay,
all right. Cool. Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.
So that's verse 18. Verse 17.
That's verse 17,
Yeah, verse 17 says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Now, some people have their New Testament Jesus' sayings in red. That's in red. And so a lot of people say, oh, well, God the Father's speaking here. Because only God can say, I am the first and the last. Look at verse 18. I am he who lives and was what?
Dead.
When did the Father die?
Yeah, Father didn't die.
Father didn't die. Who died? Jesus,
Jesus died,
So notice who's speaking. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I had the keys of Hades and of death. Who's speaking?
Yeah.
No one else but Jesus. But here's the thing.
Yeah.
Who can only say those things?
Yeah.
God.
Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, God.
Who is God?
Yeah, so that's not a wrong answer.
Right,
but,
that's the right answer.
And verse 8, too, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega.
Yep.
The beginning and the end.
Beginning and the end.
Absolutely.
Who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty.
I always like to hit 17 first because just about every time I bring up this verse, I say, oh, it's God the Father. And I hit the next verse.
Yeah.
When was the Father dead?
Yeah.
So. There's one, actually a few more. We could go to Daniel, but I don't know how much time we have.
Well, Daniel's a little deeper one, which is, let's go with like some of the, like I'd say the easier ones,
Deuteronomy.
Right? I mean, so first you've got the Holy Spirit is God, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. I would say Acts chapter 5 and verse 1.
Yeah.
In Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, we'll show that the Holy Spirit is God. We've already shown that the pre-incarnate Christ is God.
There's so much more on that. So y'all want to email GBN, please do so and send them.
I'll send them Reagan's way.
Send them your notes.
If you want more lessons on the, we need to have you come in here and do Godhead. Anyway, Acts 5:1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife, also being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of your land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Essentially, it's okay to own property.
Yeah.
Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to
God.
God. So verse 3, he lies to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, he lies to God.
Yeah.
God is the
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Yep.
There you go. That's the quickest, easiest one.
And I feel so bad for the Holy Spirit too, because man, he has just been.
He gets beat up a lot. Mm-hmm. We keep misgendering mm-hmm. him by it.
Yeah, I know it. Or he's like the Force from Star Wars or something.
Yep.
Yeah.
I feel, ugh. Yep. And what's crazy is he's sanctifying the church.
Yeah.
And people don't know that.
Mm. Okay. What about, we've seen that the Father is deity of mm-hmm. Yahweh, right? We've seen that the Son, the second person, Christ, is Yahweh. He receives worship, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Joshua 5, Isaiah 6, John 12:41. What would you say, and we saw the Holy Spirit, so all three persons, how would you show something to someone as far as their interact? Is there any place where it seems like they're in a one context of scripture, they're clearly differentiated from each other?
Matthew 3.
Okay, Matthew 3
is one of the strongest.
Okay.
You see Jesus being baptized. If you will go to Matthew 3:13, where we see the baptism of Jesus, we'll go to verse 15.
All right.
It says, but Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Mm. Yeah. We can see all three persons of the Godhead in one singular interaction, all having distinct actions mm-hmm. as well, mm-hmm. if you will. We can see one is being baptized, Jesus. One is descending, mm-hmm. Holy Spirit. And we can see God the Father from heaven speaking down and saying, and confirming, if you will, this is my Son. You know, I think this is one of the most clear-cut cases of distinct persons.
I agree.
While all being God at the same time.
Yeah. I agree.
There are two other passages of scripture that really hound on that. If you go to John chapter 14, starting in verse 26, you'll see this distinction between three persons.
Okay.
So in John chapter 14, verse 26.
Yeah, I got it.
Okay.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name.
So is the Holy Spirit the Father?
No.
Who's sending?
The Father is sending the Holy Spirit.
Okay, go ahead.
He will teach you all things, that's the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you.
Right.
Peace, go ahead.
No, keep going, that's great.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid.
So where is Jesus right now? He's with his who?
Yeah,
with his disciples. So he's here, and he's speaking about the Father sending the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
So the Holy Spirit's not the Father. Jesus is not the Father. The Father's not Jesus. They are three distinct beings.
Yeah.
One in essence, one in being.
Verse 28, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to myself.
Yep.
For myself is greater than myself. No, that's not what it says.
Yeah, I know, I know.
It says, I am going to the Father. I'm here. The Father is where? Somewhere else.
Yep.
I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I.
And so, and another thing,
this will help us deal with an objection.
Yeah, I'm glad you went here. Yeah. So a lot of people will look at that last part of the verse and say, oh, well, Jesus isn't God because look what he says. He says, the Father is greater than I. In fact, the Greek word there is meson, which doesn't mean greater in essence. It's not greater in essence or nature, but in
authority.
Yeah.
Because Jesus has humbled himself, put on flesh.
Yeah.
And so he's not saying the Father is more God than I am.
That's right.
So if I were to say the current president is Donald Trump, he's greater than me. Am I saying he's more human than me?
No.
No, I'm saying he's greater
in authority.
Authority.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, think about the husband and the wife. Yeah. Husband and wife.
Right.
They're one.
Yeah.
Right.
First Corinthians 11.
But which one? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 11 lays out this divine order, you know, of God, Christ, Spirit, man, woman, you know, like even in John chapter 16, I believe it is.
Yeah.
John chapter 16, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Mm-hmm. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority.
Notice all the personal.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But whatever he hears, he will tell you things to come, for he will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Earlier in John, verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. So earlier in John, Jesus said, the doctrine I have is not mine, it's the Father's. Mm-hmm. The Father gives the doctrine to the Son. Mm-hmm. The Son here will give this doctrine to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will deliver it to the church. Yep. So they're all three God.
Yep.
But they have different levels of authority that seems from Philippians 2 and other places that they submitted to.
Right.
When they came up with the plan for mankind, they said, we're going to take these roles, you know.
Can I make another point?
Go, please go.
In verse 13, it gives the Holy Spirit personal pronouns. How many times? Seven. What does seven represent throughout scripture?
Perfection.
Perfection.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is perfect.
Yeah, absolutely.
In nature.
Actually, in Revelation, he's even described as the seven spirits of God, I believe, in chapter one.
So notice seven. And he, how many times did you read he? Seven times in one verse? Mm-hmm. That's insane.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Over and over, you know, you see this. So, you know, is Jesus in the New Testament, does he receive worship? Yes.
Yes.
Do angels receive worship? No.
Nope. No.
You bow to an angel and they say, don't you dare do that.
Yeah, get up.
Get up right now. You can get me in trouble with my boss.
Right. Yeah.
You don't bow to me. Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely.
You know, so you have the Father, obviously, no one disagrees, is Yahweh. Right. The Son is Yahweh. Mm-hmm. I mean, in the Old Testament, John the Baptist was preparing the way for.
Yeah.
Isaiah prophesied, preparing the way for Yahweh. Mm-hmm. And who does he prepare the way for?
Jesus.
Jesus, right? The Lord, God in the flesh.
It's so crazy. There's so much to this.
There is.
Like, I'm like holding myself back.
I know this is just like, you know, like scratching the smallest part of the surface.
Yes, that's what it is.
Yeah. But it, I mean, it's such an amazing, incredible topic that you can spend, I mean,
your whole
life studying. Yeah. You know? Hopefully some of these passages will, you know, will give you this idea. Let me show one more. This is Genesis 15.
Is it okay if I do that while you're looking that up? Okay, so in 2 Corinthians, you said, where are they all in one place? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, this, if you have subtitles, let's say it's a benediction, but it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Yep.
Amen. So here they are together.
All three together.
So,
you know, Genesis 15 is a fascinating passage where God makes a covenant with Abraham.
Yes.
And in, you know, the ancient Near Eastern idea of covenants, you would essentially take some animals, you'd cut them in half, and you would walk down the middle of them. And you would essentially say, if I break this covenant, this is what you can do to me. You can cut me in half like these animals, right? And in Genesis 15 and verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He's not even one of my kids. My heir is not even my child. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come to you from your own body will be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He trusted that God would keep his promises even when he didn't understand how it was going to happen.
Hmm.
You know, and that's something for us today.
Yeah.
And look at verse 7. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, but you shall be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. You know, in the Old Testament, this time, this covenant, you know, if me and you made a covenant, we would walk down the middle, which means if you break the covenant, this is what happens to you. If I break the covenant, it's what happens to me. Mm. Notice who walked down. God himself walks down. Basically, you know, Jesus said whenever the Lord couldn't swear by anybody greater, he swore by himself.
Yeah.
And so the Lord walks down through these animals. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I've given this land, the river Egypt, the great river Euphrates, and lists all the peoples here.
You know who that is?
Who do you think it is? The word of the Lord.
The word of the Lord. And then notice he's actually there. It's not just hearing it. Notice, I thought you were going to watch this. So look at verse 5. Okay. Then he brought him outside and said.
Yeah.
And he's making this covenant.
Yeah.
And he is going to be a lamb to the slaughter.
Yeah.
For all people.
Yeah. I mean, you know, in Genesis 22, later, God will tell Abraham, if you, you know, you love, I want you to take your only son that you love, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice. Yep. Sacrifice, a gift to God. Yeah. And Abraham's about to do it. God stops him. He provides a lamb.
Yep.
And 2,000 years later, on the same mountain, he provides the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world.
Not me tearing up a little bit.
Yeah. I mean, the Bible, the story of Christ, the redemption of mankind is the greatest story ever told.
Yeah.
And we're just scratching the surface of it. But I appreciate you guys being here today to do it.
Yeah, thank you so much, man.
Awesome. Reagan, thanks, man.
I'm tearing up a little bit, man. That's good. Episodes. That's powerful. Yeah. That's powerful.
Yeah, man.
Thanks for being here, buddy.
Yeah, appreciate it.
Thank you for hanging out with us on this episode of the Authentic Christian Podcast. Always remember to keep digging deeper and deeper into your Bible. You'll uncover lots of treasures that you never knew were there. Just like me in this episode, man. That was awesome. Yeah. Thanks for hanging out with us. We'll see you on the next episode of the Authentic Christian Podcast. Have a great day. Thanks for watching the Authentic Christian Podcast. If you want to watch more content like the Authentic Christian, different programs, other podcasts that you want to learn about the Bible, I'd recommend you download our app, the Gospel Broadcasting Network app. Just get on the App Store. You also can find it on Roku, iTunes, etc. Search Gospel Broadcasting Network, download the app, and you can see the show, The Authentic Christian, and many, many other shows, dozens of shows, other podcasts, other shows that walk you through verse by verse through different books of the Bible, or even just different topical shows. So I would recommend you download the Gospel Broadcasting Network app. Thanks for watching.